past the first chapter of the one out of the two Kings. Preferably in the Bible, if that has to be mentioned. I want to make sure we're all on the same book. Hey, I want to say how grateful I am at the kind of community we fostered that Dylan feels comfortable to sit in the back and create a D&D character. He traveled all this way. Yeah. So I really appreciate that. May I ask, is it an NPC or is this an actual character you're going to play? Okay, awesome. What level? It's going to take time. So we shall pray. before we begin tonight, there are three questions I would like you guys to keep in mind as we read this very long chapter. Feel free to write this down or just ignore everything I'm about to say and then ask the person next to you in about 2 minutes what the questions were. The first question is, what's something in this chapter that you're familiar with, like something that you recall from previously reading it? What's something you notice for the first time, right? You ever read something, you're like, that's not in there, and then, oh, yes, it is. I feel uncomfortable. Then something that seems off to you, right? I remember in middle school we were told to put our thinking caps on. I'm requesting your thinking monocles to be on, right? Yeah, we're going to be looking really into this, asking deep questions, preferably controversial questions, right? Let's really stir the pot up tonight, and let's see where we land. And if we land somewhere that upsets anyone, feel free to email Chris, Dave, or Rachel with your complaints. And we will immediately forward it to the junk and spam section of our folder. No, to the appropriate department, the spam department. Like, clearly this cannot be a person. It's a negative review. The appropriate department. The inappropriate, we don't have one of those. We don't have a budget for an inappropriate department. Are you recording? It's like, okay. Chris, this is the part you cut out. And begin. Good morning, everyone. dang it. Good evening, everyone. So before we start, there are two characters that you guys might be unfamiliar with. And I say characters not because it's a fiction book. Dylan might dispute that. But primarily because I think there are two people that we easily kind of pass through in all the difficult-to-describe names that we kind of forget about. Every once in a while, one of those catches my attention, and then I read about them later. I'm like, that's the dude from the beginning of the story. How is he doing? Oh, bad. Like, it's been a tough 10 years for this guy. So, two people you guys might be unfamiliar with, and those of you who have been wearing your thinking monocles for some time, you would be familiar with them for a while, is Zadok the priest, right? Zadok the priest is first mentioned in 2 Samuel. He's the guy that is called a seer. It's one of the three times, I think, in all the Bible where the word seer gets used. This is usually a person who has a spiritual gift of visually seeing something. Like they actually, you know how some people say like they hear God or they felt God or whatever. These are people who had the gift of seeing a vision or something like that, that they would then articulate. So Zadok is one of the three people mentioned. Later on, that word seer just gets rolled into the term prophet, which in our modern lingo, we tend to bunch that up with the prophetic gifts, right, as a different expression of what seems to be communication between God and man, whether that's by hearing, by impression, by sight, that kind of thing. At this point in time, the term was seer, if it was someone who visually saw something. So we have Zadok, and then we have Benaiah. Benaiah is one of my one of the characters in the Bible that I found really fascinating, not because of the many things that he's done before, but I think it was right before like Chris was a Christian or whatever. We were all hanging out one day, and he was in the backseat, I think, of my car while we were driving, and he found my Bible, and he randomly opened up to like this random text, and he read this one of the verses I'm about to mention, about Benaiah, and I thought it was such a funny story, and I just it stuck in my mind as like a quirky moment. where and he used like a weird voice when he did it. But Benaiah was one of like David's mighty men, right? You guys remember the story in 1 Samuel that it wasn't just David who had performed, you know, great exploits, that he also was surrounded by other guys who did the same thing, right? David had that familiar phenomenon that we often see where a person breaks a record and then within the next few years, everyone's breaking that record, right? And that thing that was once considered difficult, now everyone's doing it and going further. I don't know if anybody remembers when Tony Hawk first did the 900 back in like 1999 or whatever, and everyone's like, oh my God, it's not possible. And it took him like a ton of tries. And then that's like the lamest move ever now. Like, who does that? It's so dumb. And so like, I remember like that monumental moment and then, and watching it on X Games and then, wow, the 90s were a terrible time. like, I don't want to do this. Josh, my mic walks away. But anyway, it's like such a common thing. A person finally does the thing that's difficult and everybody wants to do it. And David sort of broke the wind on that in sort of breaking past that barrier of sort of expectation. And Benaiah is one of those guys who it was said of him that later on he faced two giants, two mighty warriors, that he defeated by himself, that on a snowy day he jumped into a pit and killed a lion. As you do during snowy days. Some of us get a warm cup of tea. Some of us get some coffee. This fool said, that lion, like, jumped into the pit, killed it. Also, I wonder who reported these stories. Like, was everyone expected to show up and say, what did you do today? And Benaiah was that guy that just got carried away with some of these stories. As he heard everybody else tell something, he just felt like he had to top that. Like, oh, I fought a tiger. Well, I fought a lion in a pit, snowy day. Like, just sort of escalating it, whatever. In either case, he's mentioned quite often. Later on, he fought a huge Egyptian. He wrestled the Egyptian spear out of his hand, and after snatching that spear, he killed that Egyptian with his own spear. That was a verse I remember Chris reading, and he was like, with his own spear. Well done. Like, so I just remember that experience. So Benaiah is considered one of, like, so if you got David and his mighty men, he was, like, in the top three. It was, like, him and two other guys that were considered the three guys that were really expected to perform high, you know, in an already sort of like elite class of people. I suppose if we were to compare them to Master Chief, no. All right, in that Halo 4 game, was it Halo 4 that you could play the five characters, the Spartan characters? Do you guys remember? What was that? Halo Reach, thank you. It was Halo Reach. Thank you, Dylan. You did your part today for clarifying the reference. I suppose these would be the Reach characters in the Halo franchise. So, what was that? Dylan was going to get that, yeah. Yeah, I remember that game specifically because you finally got to play some of the other characters. So, all right. So, again, the three questions are something that you're familiar with, something you notice for the first time, something that seems off. Something that you're familiar with, something that you notice for the first time, and something that seems off. Yeah, to keep in mind during us reading the chapter one. All right, I'm going to butcher these names. Don't be mad. 1 Kings chapter 1. When King David was very old, he could not sleep, or he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, let us look for a young virgin, wow, to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord, the king, may keep warm. That would not pass in my household, but I suppose times were different then. What an odd excuse. Oh, you're cold. Let's find a virgin woman. Like, you know what I mean? Like, oh, two blankets didn't work. New plan. Sorry. Moving on. It's the coffee, not me. Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, not a pleasant name, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Shunammite and Shulamites are the same group of people. So if you guys read Songs of Solomon and they talk about the Shulamites, some scholars believe they're referring to this woman because she would have been a Shulamite in David's court or Solomon's court that would have met and kind of been around each other. The Shumanon area is considered what is more present day or was present day Palestine. So just outside of Israel. Depending on what treaty you read historically, but that's a controversial argument for another time. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him. I believe being beautiful is an important part of whether or not someone stays warm, apparently. But the king had no sexual relations with her. Heard that excuse from our previous president. I'm just pointing a few. I'm making it easy for you guys. I'm tossing some ideas to be thinking about. So Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Later on, they'll explain why. And he was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. A key feature to becoming a leader is whether or not you're handsome. I would have expected cunning, handsome. Yeah, it's the critical aspect of it. Could you imagine? He can't be king. He's too qualified, and he's ugly. I'm sorry. I apologize. I will revoke my resume. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah. Joab is one of those guys that he is so hit or miss throughout the Old Testament. He's either doing something that's awesome, or he's a total asshat. And it was one of those, aspects, throughout the Bible, as I read about the guy, there are just moments where I'm like, oh, good for him, and moments where I'm like, what a douche. The fact that he lived this long is shocking in and of itself. He's that character in, I don't know, by season 6 of Game of Thrones that are like, how are you alive? How is this guy still here? So, Joab, son of Zeruiah, with Abathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, remember him, the priest, and Benaiah, son of Joada, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, not Rey Skywalker, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, fat, and calves at the stone of Zoleth near En-Rogel. Which one of you monocle-wearing students might notice what's wrong with that sentence? Sorry, the Star Wars reference did you end? I'm sorry. In verse 9, Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoleth near En-Rogel. You're not supposed to sacrifice anywhere other than Jerusalem. That's a pretty big no-no. We have a temple for that where the sacrifices go. You don't just find a random rock and just start sacrificing to whoever and expect it to go well. Oh, they did. They did. Just like plenty of previous, I'm going to leave it alone. I was like, just like the current administration. No. No, certainly others had done things like sacrificing at inappropriate places. And then depending on the circumstances, whether it was a situation where they couldn't reach Jerusalem, it was physically not possible for them to appropriately go there, then that response might be seen favorably or unfavorably. And then, of course, you saw so commonly when kings tried to elevate themselves, they would move the capital or the center of worship at different locations by having sacrifices somewhere else. Right? So rather than, for example, him going to Jerusalem where his father is, where the king is, where the actual priest is supposed to be, he finds a comfortable position where all his men are controlling everything and they have enough soldiers, and he does it there. Clearly expecting that there might be a negative response. So better to do that here than over there in front of everyone, right? And you're already noticing that there are key players that are missing in the situation that have been cut out, right? Someone who worked with David for a really long time, a prophet and another priest were requested not to be there, as well as King Solomon. I'm sure all of those people who were not invited to the party felt really hurt and deeply concerned. As a matter of fact, the stone of Zoleth is referred to as the snake stone or the dragon stone, or the serpent stone. So the translation from serpent to dragon is brought to question, whether it's a serpent. I could just be throwing some small references. Winter is coming by the end of the story. So then Nathaniel White But he did not invite Nathan White or Benaiah, the special guard of his brother Solomon. So here in the story, you begin to recognize that the mighty men are now part of the special guard that protects David and his family. So he promoted them to, I think it was similar to the, if anyone's familiar with Roman history, the, what was the name of the faction? Protetian guards. They were like the guards that protected the Roman emperor. And at a certain point there, who gets to assassinate the emperor according to whoever pays him higher because they're in positions of trust. So David's putting personal friends to kind of protect his family. So these guys are not being invited to this. So they're all kind of, it's a lot of political intrigue, right? I'm sure it's similar to our impeachment process where you're watching who's voting what, who's on what side, and that's sort of kind of playing out here. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Which might explain why he hasn't spoken up. Now then, let me advise you how you can save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go to King David and say to him, my lord, the king did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said. Have you guys ever been in one of those situations where your parents, maybe you're talking with your mom or your dad, depending who was like the nicer one of the two, and they go, why don't you go ask your dad? And then when you ask your dad, I'll come in. And I'm like, oh yeah, that thing, you should totally go. And then he might be prone to doing it. I guess this is what's playing out here. Like they're just sort of kind of platypusing to try to kind of get ahead of this whole thing and hopefully turn the opinion of the king in favor of Bathsheba. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag, the Shulamite, was attending him. Bathsheba bowed down, prostrating herself before the king. What is it you want? The king asked, possibly not nicely, possibly frustrated, who knows? And she said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant of the Lord, your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed a great number of cattle, fattened calves, sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan shows up. Surprise! What a coincidence. And the king was told, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed his face to the ground. Nathan said, have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you? That he will sit on your throne? Because today he's gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him, saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zodak the priest, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servant know, who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Right? Got real dramatic. Right? It's like a game of who's telling on who. It's like, and we weren't invited. If he didn't bring enough party invitations to hand around to everybody, then he can't have any. So the king said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. Then the king took an oath. Found the oath really interesting. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day. And I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, Solomon, your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Before we move forward, have you guys ever been in a position where you got passed up for something that you were pretty positive was yours, right? You did the thing you were asked, you followed through on all your part on something, and then the next thing you know, someone else is getting it, right? Whether that's like a calling, a promise, a promotion, a relationship you anticipated, an item you expected, right? And you're sort of in position doing your part, and all of a sudden you get passed up, right? In this particular case, and I can't speak for yours, you might, you know, in their particular case, they were clearly in danger. Like their lives were at stake in this particular case, right? So maybe your situation may not have been as criminal, but imagine like that feeling, right? It's like, I don't get it, right? Like the frustration, right? Maybe the fear that might be, can anyone speak to their experience of a time? Would anybody feel comfortable mentioning a time where they felt a certain way about it? I'm sure, hold up. I've been more surprised more often when I got something. And I was like, wait, what? Like, I don't think I want this. I'll say I've had expectations of things working out a certain way, where I was like, I did the right thing, right? At great risk, right? At great, you know, crap turning out the way I didn't expect, and then grew frustrated afterwards. Like, I don't get it. Like, I did what you asked and it didn't work out. Right, dealing with, like, what do we do maybe? What did you guys do with that sense of, like, frustration? Did you find yourself growing resentful? Interesting. You're like... Hello! You liar! You imagine, like, oh my God, this is Christian Care Ministry. Not yelling care, sorry. Gary. Use it as fuel, all right. Put your headphones on. Start. Yeah. You tanked a business. Okay, go on. You didn't get the special you hoped for? Or interesting. Yeah, what a tale. Like, stay on this side. Yeah, no, that's good. Anybody else? Like, this is where we talk. It's intentional to ask these questions. I think promotion's always an interesting one, right? Because we live in a culture where the idea is that there's a reward for your hard work, right? So you kind of move towards that. You're like, okay, yeah, like, and then when you quickly find out, like, that's not how things work, all of a sudden it kind of flips everything, you know, on you. Like, how often did you find yourself maybe not doing as much? I remember I was working at a job where, so I was salary, but I was expected to put in, like, a certain amount of work, and so I would work overtime all the time, and I would never collect any overtime pay. No big deal, whatever. And then one day, I had a dentist appointment, and I was short on 2 hours, right? And I did not reap the benefit of getting those 2 hours as a, like, well, you work overtime every other week, what do we care? Yeah, they didn't give me any time to it. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, what benefit do I gain from working later, right, all the time, without complaining, thinking that when the day comes where I just need half a day off or whatever, like, that you'll be cool, and it didn't happen. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, my incentive to work harder just totally went out the window. Like, and now I've got to kind of find it within myself. I would, what was that? Yeah. Yeah, no, for sure. I mean, and there are some things where it's, like, totally understandable and there's nothing you can do and you kind of find yourself in that balance. And then there are some things where it's, like, you can't replace it, right? Like, especially, like, if it's, like, a relationship with somebody else, like someone you're close to, a family member or whatever, where there is a sense of, like, betrayal or a sense of, like, discontentment or whatever, you know, where suddenly you feel like, hey, I got cheated out of this thing and I don't know what to do about that, like, right? But I say that to say because this story feels like it plays on such a large political spectrum, but really it's so personal to the people who experienced it, to kind of be in those positions and kind of feel like you lost sight of what was going on, and it feels out of their control, right? Like, their response is like, let's go to David and hopefully he can fix this, right? Like, the symbolism in a lot of ways are already there because for each of these guys that sided with Solomon represented an aspect of God in this situation, right? Like, what they represented was sort of, for the early readers of the story, would have, like, kind of acknowledged and recognized, like, what each of these people carried with them. So, for example, you know, if you look at, where I have it in my notes. Oh, so you have Zadok the priest, right? So Zadok represented, like, his seer ability. He was the one who was able to kind of see ahead as to, like, what God was doing. He represented kind of, like, the not only just the priestliness of God's mercy and grace, like, the ability, because it was the priests that were able to do the sacrifices. So the fact that they were kind of siding with Solomon on his side of things, they were like, you're the king and I work for you, but like, I'm kind of with your boy here. Like, I thought he had the promise, and he represents that, you know, in a lot of ways as Solomon would have kind of looked around him going like, I'm on the outs. He would have seen the four people that were standing next to him. And he's like, the priest that represents God's grace and mercy in my life. Nathan represents the power of God, like, and the voice of God as he speaks, who's also kind of siding with him. And then Benaiah represented God's, like, journey and trust with David. Because David, Benaiah was there in the beginning when David was a nobody. And when they had a fight for everything they ever gained, right? So when they all approached David, David would have been reminded of, like, look at everything God has ever done for me. Like, I have to respond in kind. Which is why he says in verse... verse 30. I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel. I'm sorry, verse 29. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble. So he would be looking at these guys and reminded of God's faithfulness, right? That Solomon at this point feels abandoned and completely on the out, and yet God's grace, mercy, power, faithfulness is surrounding him, right? What are you going to say, Rachel? Yeah. 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 And it's an interesting ministry to, like, kind of David's heart, because David's like this, like, I don't know, angry, bitter, cold old man that's just, like, waiting to die, right? And in comes this situation, and he's forced to remember, like, the journey and the story he lived, you know, and then forced to kind of do right by that. You know, so I really love that the story kind of has this response that Bathsheba and Solomon kind of throw themselves at the mercy of the king. And then, like, there's a response of, like, the faithfulness that exists, right? And so really, like, a reminder to us that even in those moments where we feel forgotten and, like, passed up, that God's mercy, grace, power, faithfulness resides with us. And that really it's him that sort of changes the direction of those things, right? So let's continue because we're, like, halfway done. I'm sorry. So the sequel to this story. Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, "May my lord King David live forever." I find that term so odd. It's like, clearly this guy's dying and you want your son to take over. Aren't you kind of spitting in the face of that? Like, I would be like, okay, yeah, live forever, got it. Like, really appreciate it. I'm going to go warm myself with not these blankets. And King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Joiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your lord's servant with you, and have Solomon my son mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Right? I love the roster that David picks, because he knows that when the trumpet gets blown and everyone looks, that the people they're going to see are these guys, right? They're going to see David's guard and good friend, you know, so they're like, all right, credibility. They're going to see the prophet Nathan, okay, God's here, and there's a high priest. Okay, this is legitimate. Like, this is actually happening right now, right? So he knows, like, that these three things are going to go ahead of Solomon. You know, again, the symbolism, God's faithfulness, his mercy, his power, his voice, his faithfulness are going ahead to speak in Solomon's aid. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of the Lord and king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Ketherites, the Pletherites, went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes, rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Dang. So they out-partied them, right? It's like, our music will be louder. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. Good meal, feel stuffed. Hope there's a dessert portion to all this, right? On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab, the douche, asked, "What's the meaning of all this noise in the city?" Well, I'm glad you asked, Joab, because yet again, we're dealing with you. What's really funny, you don't learn this in this part of the story. It's like two chapters later, as David hands everything to Solomon and gives him advice. He's like, "Yeah, you're going to have to kill Joab. Bye." Like, literally, it's like his last line. He's a problem. Like, we've had some real issues. You got to handle him. And I got to imagine Solomon's like, "What? That monkey meme?" They're like, right? So, like, you got to imagine, because David has so much history with this guy, and he's done him some favors. It feels like sort of like a mob situation, where he's like, "I mean, I would have taken him out, but he's a made man. Like, I can't do that. Like, we have too much history." And he's like, "But he's definitely going to be an issue for you." So I really do appreciate that. I had a friend of mine who named her cat Joab one time, and when I started reading these parts in the Bible, I was like, "Is your cat evil? Like, what the hell? Like, why did you name your cat that?" Anyway, so even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news," right? The delusion. "Surely you have something positive to say about all this noise that's scaring everybody at my party." "Not at all," Jonathan answered, "a man after my own heart, ready to bring bad news at any moment. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it." That's the noise you hear. "Moreover, and Solomon has taken a seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David's son, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours.' And the king bowed and worshipped on his bed and said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today.'" That's a lot. It's a lot of disappointment. That's a lot of bad news at one time. It's like, that's terrible news. I said good news, right? So not only does he find out that he messed up, I would prefer a different word, but we're recording, that he messed up real bad, but not only, but like they're celebrating Solomon has become king, not even like he will be king, no, he is king, actively sitting on the throne, everyone's excited, they're having a crazy party, it's nuts, people are taking all sorts of drops, it's like freaking Burning Man on some other level meets Coachella, it's crazy, and you're not invited. Yeah, maybe next time I'll get the Facebook invite. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's sort of like this response of, like, you totally just missed that. And that crazy sound you're hearing is a celebration of the rightful person being set up. I exaggerate that because when God finally vindicates you, right, when you finally get the thing you're waiting for, or the thing like you've, or maybe the disappointment that you had towards a situation that didn't work out, and you finally have that moment of, like, oh, this is better, right? And it feels much better. Like, it feels like, oh, I get that. No, I'm totally down for that. Like, I remember having job transitions in the past where I was like, this is the absolute worst. And then at my last job, finding, like, how much I was able to make at the time that I was working there and all the skills that I learned, I remember thinking, like, oh, no, I like this a lot. We went on vacation, bro. I was like, and I wasn't even doing that thing where, like, if we eat at McDonald's, then, like, you know, we can probably, like, get around, like, I was like, nah, bro, we're going to Texas Roadhouse, we're doing it big today. Like, you want Olive Garden? You got Olive Garden, we got it, Olive Garden money. Like, I remember, and I didn't have to worry about when someone ordered the appetizer, going, that's on their check, like, he is not with me. Like, that half of the table they're on their own, right? So like that feeling of like, no, this is better. Like I recognize my disappointment, my frustration in the past, but I'm grateful that in the waiting, that in the trust, that in the re-engaging with maybe my sense of disappointment or my frustration or my bitterness or my whatever, I can kind of set that aside and I trusted you and you worked that out, right? And as a person who rather handled things himself, I am all the more grateful when God takes care of it because it's a reminder of his faithfulness. At this, all of Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns at the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. And Solomon said, how do you like them apples? It's like, oh, he's doing what? Yeah? Oh, he's a little worried? Yeah? Feel a little sad, isn't he? Like, or maybe he was like really eating it up. He's like, how sad does he look? Like real scared? Like real scared? All right, here's what we're going to do. Like, we're going to light the tent on fire. He's not going to burn. We're going to pull him out in time. But like from outside of the tent, I'm going to stand behind him. You're going to have a fog machine. And I'm just going to walk through the fog and be like, Adonijah, come out. Like, I shall show you mercy before all the people. I would have like, don't make me king. Because like, like, don't. Don't elevate me in any political position because I am not the guy who's going to sit up there and say, my opponent had a great race and I'm just really grateful that the people spoke and I get to be president. I'm going to be like, oh, you did what now? You thought you could run against me. Sorry. Get out of the country. Like, it's my country now. This is my type of democracy. So Solomon replied with far more grace. If he shows himself a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if he is evil, or if I find evil in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men to him, and they brought him down to the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go home. Right? Go home. Yeah. I mean, these type of transition during this period of time were incredibly tense, right? People pick sides. If you were on the wrong side, it went poorly for you. Solomon was on one side of that equation and was like, I fear for my own life, right? And then he sees Adonijah on the other side of the equation, right? And the reason Adonijah ran to that particular location is because he was going to a sacred place, right? It symbolizes the idea that he was kind of putting his trust in God. Like, hey, if I stand here, maybe I'll be safe if I'm by the altar. And kind of, you can almost tell Solomon could see that and understood that and was like, I can let this thing go if you're going to be good about it. Like, if we're not going to have issues moving forward, you know. And the dude bows down. He's like, you won. Like, I'm good. This seems like a difficult job. I'll take a middle management position, maybe a small village on the countryside. Like, I'll do that, right? So, real quick before we end tonight, what's something that you were familiar with, something you noticed for the first time, and something that seemed off to you as you read it? I expected the virgin thing to immediately like be, I found that one a little odd. I'm like, who's making up the rules here? Like, is this just a thing you say? And people... It's science, Dave. Everyone knows a virgin hug is warmer than a blanket. Like, I just need Bill Nye to prove it. Like, yeah, I've been hugging this virgin for the last 2 hours, and I'm sweating. Like, and this blanket over here, it's like you just exposed that person. Yikes. He accepted Rachel. Like, no one forced the virgin lady on him. Like, no one said, you're cold here. And he's like, oh, no. Huh? Sure, he did not. I will give it to the man. For he does specifically said he had no sexual relations with her, which sexual relations does cover a myriad of different things, so I anticipate that he neither slept with her or really did much else. I appreciate that, considering his history. It's like an odd turn of events, though. Like, and maybe that was it. It's like, well, I know what worked in the past. So, and David's like, guys, I'm a different man. Common practice, yeah? Is there someone you can cite? Like, I know. I was just being a jerk. There's a crazy story about a, I'm trying to remember the appropriate word for the leader of a caliphate during the 1500s. Anyway, the guy had so many wives that one day he was like walking through his palace and he sees this young girl and he goes up to her and starts hitting on her and says, "Hey, do you have a husband?" She says, "No, I don't." He's like, "Maybe I could be your husband." And she's like, weirded out. And then he like doesn't like her attitude and he goes up to one of his servants saying like, "Where does she come from?" And they're like, "That's your daughter." like, and he's like, "Oh my, I have too many kids, get them out." Like, flee. But I mean, so you aren't wrong to suggest that there was a period of time where, as well as that part of the story, that's much later. Rachel, you're getting ahead of the book. We're not there yet. That's next week. Anything that stood out to you guys? You're wearing these monocles, man. Something. Something you noticed for the first time? Maybe you didn't notice the first time you read this. All of this is boring till the second half. Yeah. And you got to have both horns, right? Like, you got to grab the bull by the horns, right? Like, it can't just be one horn. You could still be killed. Stab him. Like, it's the second one, really. Yeah. Yeah, particularly this altar would have been at a place of worship. And it's to spill blood there is an issue. It's like in Game of Thrones, in the Dothraki city where you're not allowed to spill blood, but then that one guy does it and that whole thing goes downhill. Yeah, it's kind of like that. I don't want to ruin who that guy is for anybody. So the primary place of sacrifice is in Jerusalem. That is the primary location where you do sacrifices specifically to like priestly work. But it wasn't that there weren't altars of remembrance and things like that, where in the past. Simply put, there are sort of like, would you like to answer that, Nathan? Yeah, go for it. Bam. Go to the sneaky one. Yeah. Enrogil. Yeah. Gilly. Got it. Gihana. That's where Solomon got anointed as king. Yeah. What a bold move, Kyan. It's like, stand just outside. Point all the speakers in that direction. Yeah. Bam. Anybody else? Something that seemed off for a part of the story? I appreciate how everyone's was just a weird story. Yeah. Right. Yeah, you're fine. We'll let you live. Yeah, it's a fascinating sort of, I appreciate Solomon in a lot of ways. He is obviously considered to be the wisest king Israel has. Yeah. And there's this like double portion on his life type of thing. I heard the joke. Like, chose to move on. Puns are evil. They'll get you killed. Like, oh, there's evil in this. I'll stab him quickly before he spreads this. Yeah. So, all right. So, my encouragement to you guys, a closing. The virgin, like, how is no one? Like, I just, like, maybe I just read this stuff too literally. I was just like, what? Like, I understand that, but it just seems like the most oddly placed idea. Like, what did that add to the story other than maybe explaining the idea that later on it's like, maybe that's who King Solomon was hanging around when he later wrote all that stuff about, in Songs of Solomon. He's like, well, if Solomon wrote the book of Songs of Solomon, which many do believe, I've heard arguments that it was David, if he wrote it, then being around the Shulamite who would have been younger, potentially younger than him, because it doesn't state Solomon's age. Solomon could have been in his 20s, and this girl was like in her teens. And so, oh, no. I mean Solomon, like the age. So, like, David could have been in his 70s, and Solomon could have been in his 20s, and the Shulamite could have been 19. So when he passes on, Solomon becomes king, and the Shulamite is in his court. And he falls for her and writes Songs of Solomon. As, but no sexual relations. No sexual relations. Wait, what? Like, who? What? I don't. Like, burn that part of the resume. Throw it away. Like, or maybe that's a thing. I don't know, man. Like, it. I will say it is in a aspect of political power when you take on the concubines. Like, that's supposed to be. If you remember reading about Saul's son took all of Saul's concubines into his household, and then one of his generals took one of them, and it was an insult to him, like, you can take our stuff, yeah, so. I suppose, but I mean, virgin. She's not a. Rewind the tape. Like, all right, let's pray. Let's just pray. Let's keep it moving. All right, Lord, we're just going to ask for some things. Feel free to toss some things into this prayer, guys. Lord, we're asking for you to expunge anything I added, and Holy Spirit, for you to highlight the important stuff. And we're asking in whatever parts of our hearts where we felt disappointment, frustration, setbacks, bitterness towards things that we hoped for, that you would give us the strength to trust in you again, to re-engage with you again, and to just see you move in those things. We put our trust in you. And we confidently remind ourselves of your power, of your voice, of your mercy, of your grace, of your faithfulness, of your protection. In Jesus' name.